following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
All right, Genesis 24. Probably many of you in your lives, you've gone through various moments where you have been completely unsure of a direction that God is giving you. Maybe you have had decisions that you've made and you've wondered in yourself, like, is this God's will? In 1993, I had just graduated from Bible college in 1992. 1993, I made my very first visit to Roseburg, Oregon. I was asked by a friend of mine to preach at Umpqua Valley Christian School in the fall of 1993. And the Lord did some amazing things during that week, and I left to go back home to my hometown of Dallas, Texas, or really Ovilla, Texas, to serve in the local church I was in that I'd been serving since I was 19. And on the plane ride back home, the Lord just seemed to do something in my heart. Like, you know, you just left home. You need to move back to Roseburg. That was the sense I was getting, that the Lord was doing something and I needed to listen. After about a month of praying and fasting over that with my pastor, who is like still like a spiritual mentor in my life, the Lord began to make some things really clear that, yeah, indeed it's time for me to leave home, leave all that I knew behind and move to Roseburg, Oregon. And I made the decision to do it at the fall of that year. Now, about 2 weeks before I left Dallas, my best friend's father-in-law, who is one of the most godly men I've ever known, asked me over to his house for lunch. And actually, he was caring for his ailing father. So he asked me if I'd come to his ailing father's home while he was giving him care and just have lunch together. And so when we got there, Mickey Moriarty, that was his name, made peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and put out Coca-Cola cans for us to talk. Little bags of Doritos. I can still remember this lunch. And Mickey gave me wisdom from God that just helped settle my 23-year-old heart down about if I was making the right decision or not. He asked me, are you nervous about leaving everything you've ever known behind with nothing to your name? I mean, I owned a Honda Civic. I had a Macintosh laptop computer that was one of those thick bricks. Remember those? And when you opened it, it was black and white with a little bitty screen about 4x5. And the church had given me about $4,500 to kind of help support me for the first part of my journey. I had no place to live. I didn't have a job. I had no idea what I was doing. I was leaving behind a youth ministry that was about to build a $1 million youth facility. And we had a large youth thing going on. And I was leaving all that behind to come here, where my friends were asking me, is there any indoor plumbing? Sorry, y'all. I mean, I know that you're civilized folks, but they didn't know this, right? So I'm leaving everything behind. And he said, are you nervous? And I said, actually, I'm terrified. I'm moving from Dallas, Texas to Mayberry. You know, horse and buggy. You know, people take their time doing everything. You know, they talk really slow. And here's what he said to me. And I get a little emotional about it because this affected me so deeply. He said, David, I've known you for just a little bit of time here. And he said, here's what I know about you. Your heart is before the Lord and you want to glorify God with everything you do. Do you screw up? Yes, you do. But if you keep your heart before the Lord, no matter where you go, God will meet you there. And he said, so, if you go to Oregon, it doesn't work out, you can come back home. If it works out, stay put and believe God will meet you. But that was now almost 30 years ago. And I look back at my life and I marvel at the way God has met me. But it settled me down. That counsel is rooted, and he told me this, it's rooted in Psalm 147:11, which says that God takes delight in those who hope in his steadfast love. That means that God takes pleasure in us when we are hoping, leaning in, even though we don't know where things are going. Mickey's words really settled my fears down, and they begin to form A large part of the counsel that I've given to young men and young ladies through the years is they're wrestling through where to go to college, who to marry, is this the right situation or not? Young pastors about which ministry opportunity to choose. I've just said to them, listen, if your heart is before the Lord and you trust that God is good, He will meet you wherever you go. And that's what we're going to see today in Genesis chapter 24. I would gather that some of you in the room are wrestling through decisions that you need to make, or you're wrestling through what's the right decision. Some of you have multiple good options in front of you, and you're praying like, God, give me your will that's this target thing, and you want the clouds to line up and God to speak directly to you, and there's just not clarity. This morning, we're going to see something I hope that will free you. I hope it'll free you to faith-filled risk. I'm hoping it'll free you to be a person that will look to enter somebody's life for the sake of the gospel, even wondering, is this the right thing to do? Believing God will meet you there. I'm hoping that this will help you pray big, specific prayers. Believing big specific prayers are just saying to God, God, I don't know what may happen, but I put my hope in you. That's what we're going to see this morning. That's our big idea out of Genesis 24. God's people trust in His goodness. And He fulfills His generational work as His people are obedient to Him. And we're going to do things a bit different this morning, because usually we read the entire chapter, but if you looked at Genesis 24, you notice it's 67 verses. And you're like, thank God He didn't read all of that, right? I mean, while we're standing. It would take us 12 minutes by my count when I read it earlier this week. And I thought, we can summarize it. So there's a lot of repetition in the chapter. And what we're going to do is, early on, I'm just going to talk us through the chapter. And big checks are going to come up, and I'm going to tell you what's going on in that section with a little bit of Dave York paraphrase, okay? So just be prepared for that. It's going to show us that God's people trust in His goodness, and He fulfills His generational work as His people are obedient to Him. That's what we're going to see this morning. So let's look at our first point, which is an Old Testament love story. And it's pretty straightforward. I mean, Abraham's getting older. We saw that. He knows his days are numbered. And he asked his most trusted servant to return back to his homeland to find a wife for his son Isaac. And he asked this servant twice, do not take my son back to my homeland. We'll talk about more why that's the reasoning of Abraham later. And the servant makes a vow, a very solemn vow, to say, yes, I will indeed not do that. And then he sets out on his journey with many camels and a lot of gifts packed on these camels. When he arrived in Nahor, just outside the city, he stops at a particular well. And I want you to notice, at a time of the day when the young ladies go out to water the camels. So the dude's smart, looking for a young wife. What does he do? He goes where the young women might be. Okay, I'll talk about dating principles from this later tomorrow in my blog this week. But dudes, if you want to know where the girls are, go where they are and find a wife, right? I mean, that's just tip number one. I won't get into that, but we're going to move on. Okay, so he does this and he asks for specific things. Notice that she will let him get a drink from her jar. And secondly, that she would water his camels as well. Just says, Lord, let this happen. While he's praying, and you're going to notice this happens a lot in the Bible, it says while he was speaking, God showed up, like Peter on Transfiguration Mount. He's talking, God shows up. Here, the servant's praying. While he's talking, Rebecca comes up. And she is stunningly attractive. Right? We would use terms in our culture like she's gorgeous. I won't use other terms because some people may get offense to that. She did exactly what he prayed for. And according to verse 21, he is sitting stunned like, is this happening really? When the camels finished drinking, the servant gave her many gifts. Nose ring is weird, but we'll deal with that later. Found out who her dad was. And she invited him to come stay with her family. In awe of God's hand in all of this, the servant worships the Lord. So bows down and worships. When they arrive to their home, Laban, her older brother, comes, hears the news, and he goes running out to Abraham's servant and offered him a place to stay. Now, we're going to learn about Laban later. Laban is a very greedy man. So you can imagine what's going on in his mind as dollar signs are ringing up in his head when he hears his sister and sees all the gold jewelry on her and goes, a dude of wealth has come to our home. Come stay with us. We prepared a place for your camels. Well, stop, dude. You didn't even know there were camels. But yet he tells him anyway, because Laban is shrewd, which we'll find out later in Laban's life. This is just setting the stage for something about Laban. But before they could sit and eat, the servant says, look, I got to recount for you everything that's just happened. I mean, you can imagine he's traveled all this distance, prayed for a specific prayer. God seems to be answering it. And he's like, I'm not even hungry. Can you just please, I got to tell you the story. And so then he tells him about his master Abraham, how God had been with him. That Sarah, Abraham's wife, delivered Isaac to him in their very old age. And Isaac's now a grown man. Abraham's getting older. And he sent his servant on a mission to find a wife for Isaac in Abraham's homeland. The servant then recounts Abraham's trust in God's goodness and the direction he gave him and the vow that the servant made to Abraham. And the story then of how he prayed to God, and God seems to be answering this. Here's Rebecca. And at this point in the story, beginning in verse 49, he, after detailing everything that just happened, how God led him, he drops the bomb on him. What do y'all think? Is this a good idea? Do you see the hand of God in this? The text indicates, they say, we can't say anything good or bad. This seems to be the Lord. Yeah, take Rebecca and go. Again, the servant bows down and worships the Lord, and then they go to bed. In the morning, the family ask if they could hang out with her for another 10 days. Now, this makes sense because it's like they're going to miss her, I would think. They want to prepare her for the journey, but the servant realizes the hand of God is all over this and just says, you know, if you don't mind, let us get home. I need to share the news with my master. And they say, okay, well, let's ask Rebecca her thoughts. And the text indicates Rebecca says, absolutely, I must go now. It's like she is eager and seeing the hand of God in all of this, which ladies, little tip is, your heart should be involved with a young man. So daddies, which we'll deal with that later, who think arranged marriages are good without your daughter's heart, you are messed in the head, bro. That ain't the case. After saying a blessing over her, they sent her on her way with their young ladies, and they return back to Isaac's home. Isaac has been on a journey. He comes back home. He sees the caravan coming. He gets up in the field to go walking toward the caravan. Rebecca, the young lady, says, wonder who that strapping young lad is. And the servant says, that's my master, Isaac. The servant then goes to Isaac, explains everything to him. And at that point, they're introduced. She puts the veil on. They go get introduced. And pay very close attention to verse 67. They get married. They live in Sarah's tent, and Rebecca comforts Isaac after Sarah's death. Notice how many times Sarah's mentioned. Very important in the story. Now, before some of you dads jump on the bandwagon and talk about the beauties and the joys of arranged marriages, especially you dads of daughters, right? You go, I'm going to pick the dude. My daughter, hey, I'll pick the guy, right? Before you get it, that's not the intention of the story. The story is intended to help us see that God's people trust in his goodness and God fulfills his generational work as his people are obedient to him and God is behind the scenes working all things for the good of his people. That's the point of the story. Now this marriage, listen, for those of you who think, No such thing as arranged marriages. Well, you're also messed up because this is an arranged marriage. It's just arranged by God. Eastern cultural elements are involved in all of this, but that's not the point. Again, I'll write about that more tomorrow, but don't miss the point. God's people trust in God's goodness and are obedient to Him, and you'll see the passing of the torch to the next generation, and God is directing traffic of His people as they lean into His goodness and they obey Him, taking risk along the way. Don't miss that. So let's examine the second point then, which is how God's people trust His goodness. See, this is all over the story. Now we've seen the story. If you're unfamiliar with the story, listen, feel free to pull out and read it again and go back over the sermon. But we see this in Abraham sending the servant to Nahor. Abraham knew that his family line, God's people, would not come from the land of Canaan, the land he was living in, the land that God had promised him. So he sent his servant back to his homeland to find a wife of his people. When the servant wondered if the young lady would come back without seeing Isaac, I mean, I don't know, that'd make a difference, wouldn't it? I mean, would she come back not seeing if Isaac's like a 500-pound man? Or he's out of shape, or he's weird? Is she going to have no interactions or any chemistry between them? Is she going to worry about that? Abraham applied to Isaac very clearly. Listen, he says, don't take him back. Why, though? The same God who promised to give him the land he was living in is the same God who would find a wife for Isaac in that land. You see him? Trusting in the goodness of God here. In other words, he had seen the hand of God before, and he was convinced that God would meet them again in finding Isaac a wife. We see the servant's trust in God's goodness. He made a solemn vow to do all that Abraham had asked. He specifically prayed that God would direct his steps, and he prayed for very clear things. When God answered, what did he do twice in the text? He bowed and worshiped because he saw the hand of God all over it. He did not want to delay in returning home because his excitement over Rebekah's family agreeing to go. He saw God's hand. He recounted everything to Isaac when he returned. Here's all the ways God met us along the journey. We see trust in God's goodness in Rebekah's family. When they heard the servant's story, their mouths were shut and they agreed. I mean, we can't say good or bad about this. This is the hand of the Lord. While they didn't want her to go, they wanted to keep her for 10 days. They blessed her as she went. We see the same attitude in Rebekah upon hearing the story of the servant, and then being asked by her family if she would go. She replies, I will go in haste. And she eagerly obeys when she saw God's hand. And when she's introduced to Isaac, again, sight unseen, she doesn't hesitate in giving herself to him. And finally, we see it, the same attitude in Isaac. He gets a story recounted to him, sees what God is doing, and he took Rebekah as his wife. Again, sight unseen. Now, you've got to ask yourself some big questions here in this. Why do these people act so responsively? Why are they so obedient? Why would Isaac and Rebekah do this? I mean, good grief. Imagine your parents saying to you, hey, by the way, I met this person. Here's the way that all that God worked this thing out. And you're going, great, looks like the Lord's involved. Let's get married. But that's what they do. Why would Abraham send a servant without Isaac going with him to check things out and make the decision on his own? Why would Rebekah's family and Rebekah agree, and she would agree with haste, like, absolutely, let's do this? And there seems to be only one answer to all this, and it isn't that they trusted their parents' direction. That could be part of it. But ultimately is this, they trusted that God was good and he would direct traffic. They knew the hand of God would work things out for their good, and they were obedient because of it. Abraham sent the servant, hoping in the goodness of God. He even says to him, listen, if you go there, there's not a wife, you're out of the oath. There's no stress in Abraham. But I'll tell you this, the Lord's going to send an angel ahead of you, and you're going to find a wife there. But if it doesn't happen, so be it. Go, hoping in the goodness of God. The servant goes, hoping in the goodness of God, because you can imagine how weird this would be for him. Hey, young lady, you're going to marry my master's son. He's a great dude. Yet believing, hoping, she's going to see this as well. Now, what's interesting about this, as they went, you're noticing something. God was already working behind the scenes, directing traffic, meeting them on the journey. Now, theologians call this covenant loyalty or covenant faithfulness. God's people went trusting that God would fulfill God's obligations, God's side of things, and God worked on their behalf as they went. Now, for a moment, just think about what an encouragement this would be to the people that Moses wrote this book for. They would recognize God's presence was with Abraham's servant, just like God's presence was with them in these moments in the wilderness when they did not know which way to go. And the presence of God was showing them in a pillar of a fire by night and a cloud by day. They could recognize God's with his people. They would see their good God was orchestrating events behind the scenes for their good as they set their hearts toward him. He would meet them and he would direct traffic. A.P. Ross wrote it like this. Central to the development of the story is the idea of covenantal loyalty, both from the divine perspective and the human perspective. Abraham acted with covenantal loyalty in preparing for the future of the covenant through marriage. The servant acted with covenantal loyalty in faithfulness carrying out his responsibilities. And God demonstrated covenantal loyalty by guiding the servant to the proper place and ensuring the mission did not fail. Now, friends, this story is not just intended to encourage the people of God who read it. It's intended to encourage us. See, you should be hearing in the background of this, if you know your Bibles, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. When Solomon wrote, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean in your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct your path." We trust the Lord because he is good. We trust the Lord and he directs our steps. What that means is, if our hearts are directed toward the Lord and his desires for our lives, we can pray specific big prayers knowing God will direct our steps. We can pray those prayers in faith, believing God is good and he is orchestrating all things behind the scenes for the good of his people. See, we don't have to have paralysis by analysis. You guys know what that is, right? Where you're so busy myopically looking internally at your belly buttons, wondering, is God directing traffic when God is actually directing traffic? A story of this you could find in the Bible is when Moses is standing on the edge of the promised land, or on the edge of the Red Sea, getting ready to go, and God tells him, Moses, stop praying and put your rod in the ground. In other words, act. Stop praying and act. Bam. And what happens? The Red Sea parts. He's like, oh, hey, well, I guess we better walk on this dry ground. We spend so much time deliberating over what is God's will or not that we don't act in faith. So paralysis by analysis is wondering if God will direct our steps, where he's directing our steps, rather than believing if our hearts are toward the Lord and for his ways, we can trust that he is directing our steps. Everybody see the difference? Now, this doesn't mean certain things. It doesn't mean if you're selfish or sinful or rebellious that you can think, hey, God's going to meet me in my rebellion. He will meet you. It'll just look a lot different. Okay? It doesn't mean you can presumptuously violate clear principles and commands and think God will bless my disobedience. It also doesn't mean that we violate principles like getting counselors around to give us some help and help us answer some pros and cons and see what God is doing and leaning in to wise counselors and just thinking, we can do this on our own. The servant whom God meets trust in God's goodness and acts in faith, knowing God is good. So listen, if you're right now and you're debilitated, you're like deliberating over, do I do something that might benefit other people and serve them and it might glorify God? My response is, you don't have to, you just go act. If you're driving down the road one day and as you're praying like I do for all of you regularly, think of this. People come to my mind and I think I need to send them a text. Pull over or through Siri. Hey, Siri, send so-and-so a text and just tell them I'm praying for you today, thinking of you today. Act. Why? Does it benefit others? Yes. Does it glorify God? Yes. You don't have to deliberate over it. Just go. Act. You don't have to ask, should I make disciples? No, you're already told, go make disciples. So when you go, there's a kid that looks like he needs a disciple. Do I go make a disciple? Yeah, go make a disciple. You don't have to go, I wonder if this is God's will or not. God, would you show me in the clouds? No, God's already talked. If you're unclear, if two good options are from the Lord, put your heart before the Lord and make a decision. I just wonder how many of you dudes out there have passed up really good wives because you said, that's a great gal, but God did not line up the stars to direct traffic. So therefore, sorry, God has not directed traffic here. Godly gal loves Jesus, loves you, thinks the world of you, wants to serve you, wants to be around you. I mean, likes your bad smells. I mean, hey, we're in. Trust in God's goodness. Lay your heart before him and act in faith. I'm going to be honest with you. This goes against so much of the counsel that you were taught back in the 80s and 90s. That there's a particular dot of God's will, and if you don't stay in it, you're in trouble. Kevin DeYoung, who wrote a great book called Just Do Something, and I would recommend it for you to read, fighting against this challenge, wrote this. And there's many quotes of this book I could have used, but this is one I put two together. The only chains God wants us to wear are the chains of righteousness. Not the chains of hopeless subjectivism. It's a hard word for me to say. I've been trying it over and over again. The shackles of risk-free living, not the fetters of horoscope decision-making. Just the chains befitting a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Die to self, live for Christ, and then do what you want and go where you want for God's glory. The end of the matter is this. Live for God, obey the scriptures, think of others before yourself, be holy, love Jesus. And as you do these things, do whatever else you like, with whomever you like, wherever you like, and you're walking in the will of God. Now you can feel it in the room, like, wait a minute now. You're basically telling me to do whatever I like. Well, if you're going to die to self, live for Jesus, you're going to love Jesus, you're going to be holy, obey the scriptures, and you're going to live for God, what are you going to like? I don't know. Tells you very clearly what you're going to like. This story from Genesis 24 is meant to get us out of this chains of always looking internal and say, God, you are at work. I trust that you're good. I want to leave my heart before you and I want to live for your glory and I'm going to act as you have directed traffic. And I'm going to go believing you're directing traffic all along the way. So when I moved to Roseburg, Oregon in January 1st, 1994 is when I landed here. The worst, most challenging day of my life was when my parents pulled out, they left, and my little brother, who was 9 years old, was bawling in the back floorboard of my parents' truck. He was like a son to me, still like a son to me. And they left. I was all alone in this gigantic house that somebody said I could live in a room rent-free, which is very kind of them. I was living in Dillard. You want to wonder if God's with you, you better, you know, it's like, wow, Dillard. Lord, you dropped me off from Dallas, Texas to Dillard. You know? And then every step along the way, I was like, Lord, you got to open doors for me to preach. I don't care where they are. And I'm expecting to be the Northwest Billy Graham. And God sends me to Astoria, Oregon to preach at a preschool graduation. 7 5-year-olds and 22 parents. On noon, on a Thursday, and there's 22 moms in the room. And I'm like, this is ridiculous. And I'm driving up and they say, here's your love offering. And I think, oh, thank you. Thanks for paying. And I open the thing and it's a gas card for $25. I'm driving home and I'm like, I got to go home. This ain't working. But a belief that God would meet you wherever he goes, wherever you go, just kept me here. I kept seeing God's hand over and over and over again. This story is meant to make us step out in faith, not be locked in to fear. Let's look at our last point. They're going to tie together, which is the work of God is generational. If we're to zero in on the target of this text, like, you know, just what's the point of this whole text? This is it. God working behind the scenes through people who trust in his goodness to take the work of God to the next generation. You'll notice something about the story. It begins with Abraham being old, mentions it twice. I mean, Abraham was old and advanced in years. It's like me walking up to one of y'all and saying, hey, I can see that you're old and advanced in years. That'd be really like weird, right? But it's Abraham is old. He's getting ready to die. And it ends in Genesis 24 with Isaac taking on a prominent role. This is why Isaac did not return to Abraham's homeland. Abraham is close to dying here. We're going to see this in Genesis 25. And he knows, I don't want to send my son back there and he get caught there for years and not be where God, where his home is. So Abraham's faith is even keeping his son at home. Believing this is your home, son, not there. Also notice in the story's beginning, the servant gets his orders from Abraham, but who does he answer to at the end of the story? Isaac. Indicating clear transition here. Rebecca's another clue to this transition because like Abraham before her, she left her homeland of Nahor following the servant at the voice of God. Right, knowing this is God, I need to go. Her living in Sarah's tent. Remember I told you, remember verse 67? Living in Sarah's tent, comforting Isaac after Sarah's death, indicate she's the new matriarch of the family line. The last clue, as we'll get into in a few weeks, is Genesis 25, which is the story of Abraham's death. And the transition is now complete. Now, this would have been incredibly important to the people who read this for the first time. Because Moses is saying God works through generations. So when you think of the people of God, you think Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and generations to come. That's how God works. God works through families and generations of people of faith to obey him, trust him, and then God works out his plans through generational people. The Old Testament people of God understood this. They got it because God works through times and generations. And listen, for those of you that are in a hurry, God is never in a hurry. He is working out his eternal plans generation by generation by generation. God is more concerned about covenantal faithfulness and loyalty than he is about monetary prosperity or military prowess or athletic success. We must see that. And the faithfulness is seen in generations. See, this is why Deuteronomy 6 was so important to the people of God. God called parents to teach their children the commandments and character of God in all that they did. And God's people were to pass their faith to others in the generations to come. It's why Psalm 78 is in the Bible. It's a law in Israel to teach the future generations to put their hope in God, that they will teach future generations, babies yet born, of the wonders and glories of Christ. See, this story shows us a transition from one generation, Abraham and Sarah, to the next, Isaac and Rebekah. The reason for that is that's how God works. Now, friends, this is important for us. Because listen, if you're a parent, discipling your children, praying big prayers over them at night, and insulating their hearts with the gospel is the way God works through future generations. When I'd put my sons to bed at night, I'd pray the same prayer over them every night. God, I pray you'd capture their hearts and make them men of God, full of faith for Jesus. Amen. And we talk about men. What does that mean, being full of faith, being men of God? I got a grandson now. Guess what my prayer is right now with my little grandson? God, make him full of faith, a man of God. Big prayers to say, God, let these men capture the world. For my daughters, make them the kind of women that honor the Lord and serve him and bless their dreams and give them beautiful, beautiful dreams. Let them not be terrified at night, thinking about the glories of Christ. Big prayers over our kids, insulating their hearts with the gospel, because God works through generations. This is why, brothers and sisters, Ephesians 6 is in the Bible. That fathers are to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, because God works through generations. But don't, if you don't have kids, don't disclude yourself from this. Because God works through spiritual generations. You see it in the Old Testament with Moses going to Joshua. And Joshua hovering around the outside of the tent of meeting as Moses was inside the tent, just lingering there when Moses left. Wouldn't you have loved to have been Joshua in that moment? Or in the New Testament, you read of Jesus meeting with disciples and passing down the gospel and his lessons to them and doing the same. And Paul taking the gospel to Timothy and saying to Timothy, he was so serious about this, he told Timothy, Timothy, listen, you've seen my life. You've heard the gospel. Now give this to faithful men who in turn will teach other faithful men also. Do you see generations? It's why Titus 2 tells older folks to instruct younger folks with dignity and sound doctrine. God cares about generations because that's how God works. So I want to ask you a question about this as you think about God's work. Are you busy with God's generational work? Who and how are you teaching about the faithfulness of God and covenantal loyalty? Last night on a drive home from the Beaver game, my boys and I had a great chance to go up to see the Beaver game. And my oldest son, Nathan, and I were in the car and we just having a great talk. And as we're talking through life and questions, I'm just depositing in his soul, bud, put your heart before the Lord and God will direct your steps. Here's the multiple decisions out in front of you. Look, they're all good. Mom and dad love you. We trust you. We trust that God's at work in you. Don't wait around for bingo, this is it. Just act in faith and trust that God's going to work. Covenantal loyalty. Are you busy about this faithful deposit into your children? See, every Christian is to be a disciple making disciple. Why? Because God works through generations. This isn't, oh my word, I don't know if I should disciple people. No, this is, how can you not? Now listen, older folks, I want to talk to you for a moment. Oh, older folks advanced in years, right? Isn't that? Just a joke. I mean, none of you are laughing, so I know that may have offended some of you. All right, got too close to home. If you are nervous about the future, which I hear from all of you, my grandkids, my children, my, you know, then do me a favor. Do all of us a favor. Disciple somebody who's going to be there to make a difference. If you're so worked up about what this world's going to do to your grandchildren, then get your grandchildren insulated with the gospel and teach them about covenantal faithfulness before an almighty God, and that God will meet them as they go, believing in the goodness of God. Disciple them, teach them, educate them, pray big prayers over them. Why? The future depends on it. So listen, we can get worked up about what's happening around us, or we can say, God works through generations. Ah, looky there, there's a 12-year-old boy. That young kid needs Jesus. He needs a man in his life. I'm going to help him. Look at that young lady right there. She needs somebody to come alongside her and just encourage her. Look at that young couple right there, wrestling through changing diapers and staying up till whatever time of night trying to take care of their kids. They look tired. I wonder if we can come alongside them and help her do laundry and bake cookies and bring them a meal and just sit with them and just love on them. Or we can spend our time going, look at the news, it's so awful, my poor kids. Which one seems better? So listen, as we finish today, I just want to remind you something that I think will help us with all of this. God's work through generations reveals something about God. God is timeless. God is eternal. You and I are not timeless. Our life is like a vapor. I was driving in this week, on Tuesday, I was looking at what God, all the beauty that I drive into. I was just thinking, God gave me one life to live. And this was stirring it. He's timeless. I'm not. And if he works through generations, and my life is here, then I want to give what I got to those that are going to be here. So they can give what they got to those that are here. Are you aware that this generational thinking of God simply means you're here 1 minute and gone the next? And those of you who are older, advanced in years, you are now looking back going, man, time has flown by. God's work is eternal. And he called you, us, his people, to play a work in his eternal work of generational thinking while we have this moment of time on this earth. And the power of God, the gospel of Jesus, tells us that none of us do this perfectly. We've all blown it. We've all passed by opportunities to share the gospel or give the gospel to the next generation. And what the gospel of Jesus, one reason it came, is to empower us and infuse us with gospel mission mindset to go do what God's called us to do. He came because we've blown it, and we know that, and we need him in our lives. And when you put your trust in Jesus, you're not only restored to God and forgiven of your sin. Listen, you're restored to the eternal work of God he's doing through all generations. Restoring all things to the glory of his great name. So listen, child of God. You are right now an earthly representative of an eternal king who is doing work through the generations. What a calling! What a privilege. See, if you're here, you haven't trusted Jesus. You go, man, I want to get involved in that work. I want to trust Jesus and be transformed to stop living for just my own little life. Then put your trust in Christ. Believe in Jesus. Believe he can restore you to a right relationship with God, and you can be forgiven of your sin and filled with the power of God. But listen, if you have trusted in Christ, then listen, as your heart is directed before the Lord, he will meet you as you go, because you can trust his goodness to you. And as you go, then guess what you do? You get involved in generational work. You get involved in people's lives for the sake of what God is doing all around the globe through all of human history. This is what God has been doing. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Take your own family. Name yourself. I do this. David, Nathan, who? David, Caleb, who? Now I'm David, Hannah, Grant. And I'm going, I'm already doing this. Grant, Who?
That's how I think. Because that's how the Bible processes life. Do you think that way? Let's commit ourselves to being in this work of God. The big idea, again, you see it. God's people trust in His goodness, and He fulfills His generational work as His people are obedient to Him. Friends, let's commit ourselves to that. Let's pray to that end. In our children's ministry today, our future pastors and missionaries and lawyers and doctors and loggers and electricians and moms and dads and husbands and wives, and is that astounding? 100 kids over there doing that. They're going to come into your home. What are you raising them for? You're going to go out to lunch today. You're going to see a young person from our church sitting by themselves. It might behoove you, a young couple, just say, hey, come join us over here. Involve yourself in this work, this great generational work, and believe God will meet you as you go. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. I know I speak for myself. I'm very selfish. I think of the things in my own sphere. I think of time I have. I think of all the pressure in life. And when these moments arise to speak into the next generation, at times I hesitate. When moments come to obey you, I walk in fear rather than faith. And I don't think I'm alone. And this morning, Lord, we confess our fear as pride. We acknowledge it, that it's because we want our own way and we think about our own ways. We're afraid of what others might think of us. We don't want to offend, and we're nervous that they may not like us anymore, or they might shut us out of their lives. And I pray that you would help us to act in faith with hearts toward you, believing and knowing that you are good and you will meet us as we go. And we thank you that you are good. Church, this morning, would you thank your God that He's good? The evidence of that is that Jesus came to die on the cross for your sin. How much better can it be? The evidence is that your God has proven time and time again that He has your eternal good in mind. So, Father, help us to seek first the kingdom of God and all of your righteousness. And know that things will be added to us as you see fit. And we, your church, we say, we trust you. Would you just tell the Lord that right now? Lord, I trust you. I trust you to work. Help me to obey, looking and knowing that you are faithful and you are good. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.